The reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 16, and it's beginning at verse 1. It's about three different kinds of feasts. The Passover. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib, he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd, at the place your Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down, on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning return to your tents. For 6 days eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work. Feast of Weeks. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing corn. Then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering. Give as generously as God, your God, has blessed you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Your sons and daughters, your servants and maids, the orphans and the foreigners living amongst you, and the widows. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and follow carefully these decrees. Feast of Tabernacles. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your servants and maids, the Levites and the foreigners and the orphans and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each man must bring as much as he can manage, giving generously in response to the blessings of God, your God.
Morning. I'll be on. It's good to come and celebrate. It's really good to come and celebrate the goodness of God. Celebration should be intrinsically part of who we are. Should be intrinsically how we're made. We should be a people who celebrate. I don't know if you realise, but Harvest Festival in this country comes from pagan festivals. Oh no, the pagans again. But the pagans through the ages used to worship the earth, they used to worship the sun, the moon, and they spent time worshipping those things that gave them what they felt was the thing that gave them life. And it wasn't till much more recently that actually the church took those pagan festivals and they ran with them. And back in the 18th and 19th century, the church would gather food and give it to the poor. And that sort of harks back, it resonates, doesn't it, to the passage we've just read. I don't know if it does for you, it does for me. And it's a much longer legacy that we follow. We follow a legacy of people who celebrated because God was their provider. And when we come together this morning, we're able to celebrate because God's our provider. He provides everything. Without him, nothing is produced. It's very easy sometimes to miss the fact that God's our provider. And we're going to go on and look at that in a second. But the people of Israel celebrated these three feasts. And they were all to do with harvest. The first feast was tied with Passover, and it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was to do with barley harvest. And if you've seen barley growing in this country, know that winter barley is the first thing that we harvest of our traditional crops in this country as well. So it was traditionally the first harvest, the barley harvest. So they spent a week celebrating. That's pretty good, isn't it? So we'll have a week, we'll eat, and then at the end of the week, we'll celebrate that God is good. We'll spend some time together celebrating that God's good. Then the wheat would come in, they put the sickle in, 7 weeks later, have another feast. Sounds good, this, doesn't it? And then they would have the Feast of Tabernacles. Back in the day, they used to grow fruit in the vineyards, in the orchards, and the farmers, when the product was ripe, obviously it's not just humans that like to eat those things, it's animals, it's birds. So they used to live in little shelters by the side of their orchard or by the side of the vineyard to stop the animals coming and eating their crop. And they used to live there for a week or 2 weeks. And this little shelter is called a tabernacle. So to celebrate the fruit harvest, everyone used to go out and live in a tent for a week. A bit like new wine, really. But the weather was better, I imagine. So they had these three celebrations. Probably 3 weeks worth of celebrating that God is good. 3 weeks of celebrating that God provides. Built into their calendar was reminders that everything revolves around God. So when we come to celebrate harvest, just like those people of Israel way back, we don't come to celebrate that we're just harvesting a product of a world that happens to be here. This world, as we've been reminded of, thanks, Jeff. That's a good picture. I'll show you later. This world was created. And when I say that, you automatically go into, oh, was it evolution or was it creation? We don't know. And the fact is that we don't need to know that to its finest detail. We just need to know that God created. Whether it was through evolution or whether it was in 7 actual days, God created. God created a world with the ability to produce abundantly. I don't know if you believe that, I do. The hairs go up on the back of my neck when I talk about it, because I'm a farmer, you see, and I would like to pretend that I have something to do with this. I don't. I take a seed, I put it in the ground, and then I breathe life on it, don't I? Somehow I do some magic and it starts to grow. No, it's God that made that plant to reproduce so that it would grow. It's nothing to do with me. I just put the thing in the ground and go, hoo-hoo, this is easy money. Not really, is it, Dad? So we have a job to do. We have to work to make these seeds grow. But they're not just a product of a world that happened to be there. They're a product of a God with incredible power, with incredible imagination, with incredible design, who has created things to sustain each other, who created things that they would be perpetual. And we come together to celebrate a beautiful, creative God who stuns me every day with what he does to sustain us, revive us. Go around in the next few weeks and watch things starting to grow. Because all those bare fields that there are now will suddenly produce life. And think to yourself, oh, isn't the farmer brilliant in doing that? No, don't think that at all. Think, isn't God amazing that he creates things for our provision? So it's not just a product of a world that's there. It's also not a product of some kind of earth's divine nature. The earth in itself doesn't have any power. Some people believe that, don't they? If you go to Glastonbury, there are a lot of people who believe that the earth has divine power. They worship the earth. They worship Mother Earth, who provides for them. We don't believe that, do we? Much of the rest of the world in Israelite times believed that the earth had a power, had a divine power. But we don't believe that. I'm not going to dwell on this too much. But there are no other powers that can sustain you and give you everything you need for life. We look for it sometimes. Sometimes we're like pigs. We're sort of grubbing round in the dirt trying to find that nugget that's going to give us some food, when actually there's a banquet set before us. But sometimes it seems fun to stick our noses in the ground and dig up the dirt. So it's not a product of a world that happens to be there. It's not a product of some kind of divine earth power. It's not a product of man's ingenuity or effort. I'd like to think it is, because we have some very ingenious machines. Do you know that? It's incredible. This week on the farm, we had an open day demonstration of the machines you can use for cultivating the ground. And I was sat on the tractor with some friends. The tractor was steering itself and I was just busy chatting to my friends. Everything else was going on around me. It was ingenious. Ingenious that this can be done. If I put my seed drill on the back, once it's calibrated, I could drive along and the seed rate adjusts on the move. So you put exactly the right amount of seeds for the different soil types in the field. And then I get my fertilizer spreader out and it spreads exactly the right amount of product to give the plant exactly what it needs in every part of the field. And then I've got sprayers that are controlled by satellite, so they don't double spray anything, so that nothing has too much or too little. Aren't we ingenious? But at the end of the day, if the stuff doesn't grow, there's nothing to work with. All we're doing is working within the creation that God's already made. That's all we do. However ingenious we are, we have not the ability to create. We don't have it within ourselves. Whether we mess with DNA and genetics, we're only messing with what God's already created. We don't create, and neither can we annihilate. We can't finish what God has started. Everything is in the hands of God, who's much bigger than we think he is, who's much more powerful than we think he is, who's much more compassionate than we think he is, who's much more merciful than we think he is. This is the God we serve. This is the God we enjoy. This is the God we can be thankful to. Are you filled with excitement yet? You see, everything that man does only tinkers at the edge of God's creation. Everything we discover leads to more discoveries, leads to more discoveries, leads to more discoveries about how ingenious God is. Sometimes with the cheap food we see in the supermarket, we marvel at our own ability, don't we? We marvel at the ability of a world that can produce all these marvellous foods. Look at this stuff here. Look at the variety of product that there is there. That's all created by God. And we just mix it together. Who's the greater? So we shouldn't think that the world just happened to be there and these products just happen to grow. We shouldn't think that the world has some kind of divine power. And neither should we think that man is ingenious and that he can solve all the world's problems. I've got to tell you that in 15 years' time, they reckon that the world is going to need 50% more food than it grows now. Last year in the world, supply and demand were just about equal. It's only God who can bridge that gap. Man can't. And so when we think about the next few years, this world is in big trouble. It's in really big trouble. And our ingenuity, our creativity, is only going to tinker around the edges of it. It's only going to be God who can sustain it. You frightened by that? Anyway, so that's a negative note, but but it's up to us to cultivate a sense of thankfulness for what God provides. God is generous. He's generous in his provision. So they had these three festivals, the Israelites. They had the Feast of, what was it? Unleavened bread to start with. And what was the Feast of Unleavened Bread tied to? It was tied to Passover. Okay, so they had this feast which celebrated harvest, but it was also a reminder of God's provision in a very different way. And as we celebrate harvest today, we need to think about God's provision that he gave in a very different way as well. I like the Bible because there's lots of agriculture in it. It's good. Dave bought me a book about agriculture, and it's you have to be very intelligent to read it. It's good. But in John 12, it says this. Jesus replied, this is talking about his own death now. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." We have to be thankful today, just like the Israelites were thankful for the Passover. We have to be thankful that Jesus died. And he compared himself to a seed that would produce a lot of fruit. When you look round this room, have a look round. This is just a minute part of the fruit of Jesus' death. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? I think it is. It's good. So there was all these things that the Jews, the Israelites, celebrated. And they celebrated with a wholehearted joy in their redemption and in God's creation. Back in verse 15 of that passage that Anne read to us, it said, "For 7 days celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place your Lord God will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and on all your work of your hands, and your joy will be complete." Your joy will be complete. We don't sometimes put together hard work and joy, do we? Your joy will be complete. The festivals weren't just a religious process, you see. They were parties. They were joyful occasions. I wonder sometimes, have we lost our sense of joyfulness? It's not wrong to be joyful. It's not wrong to be thankful, to be happy sometimes. Joy and happiness, they're not the same thing, but they can be sometimes. The people of Israel spent all this significant time praising God. Our celebration today is because of God's physical provision to us. We've brought out stuff that is God's provision to us. We'll go home probably and we'll eat. God's provision to us, his physical provision. But we've also been released from a spiritual captivity. And there is a spiritual provision which is beyond our wildest dreams. It's a tremendous thing. So not only were the people of Israel celebrating their release from captivity, they were celebrating coming into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land with pools and streams, a land that wasn't dry, a land where they didn't have to serve another master. And that's what we celebrate today. We're celebrating this abundance of provision, but we're celebrating a spiritual abundance. You are free! You are not subject to anything in this world anymore. You're not subject to sin. You're not subject to death anymore. You're free. Free. Celebrate. So we celebrate. Do you know about seeds? Seeds are interesting things. Very interesting, you know. If you put a seed in the ground, what is it that triggers it to grow? Anyone know? Water, yes, so it has to have moisture. And warmth, temperature. Okay, so you stick a seed in the ground in the middle of winter, what happens to it? Not very much. It does grow up a little bit sometimes. We planted a lot in the frost last year, and it sort of grew. But warmth and moisture are things that trigger a plant to grow. Do you know there's other types of seeds as well? Anyone heard of the giant redwood trees? You see, those are enormous things, aren't they? Do you know what triggers those seeds to grow? Anyone know? Fire. Fire is the thing that triggers those to grow. Very clever, aren't they? Because there's this enormous tree with this great big canopy that puts shade on the ground. And it drops this seed right down at its base. What's going to happen if that seed germinates and grows? It's going to be in competition with a tree that's like 300 feet high. It's not very good, really, is it? So the incredible thing is that the fire comes and it triggers germination of that seed. Because what's going to be gone from above it? The 300-foot tree. There's other seeds that don't germinate until there's been a frost or really cold. That's very clever as well. You think of the seed that you put it in the ground, it starts to grow, the frost comes and it dies. What's the point of that? So if the seed can recognise when the frost comes and then says, I'll germinate after that, then there might be some warmth around and it might survive. Isn't that clever? There's other seeds that get germinated by having bacteria attack them. Well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? They have a special coating on them, and until the bacteria attacks them, they don't grow. Isn't that really interesting about seeds? I find it interesting. What do you think about when God puts seeds in your life? What is it that makes them grow? It's like sometimes it's just simple. It's a mixture of the warmth of God's love and the watering of the Holy Spirit, and they start to grow. Sometimes it's fire. Sometimes it's really painful to see those seeds germinate and watch them grow. Sometimes it's cold. And you think, where is God? Where is he? But in that moment, that seed's starting to grow. Sometimes we get attacked by all sorts of things. And it might be just somehow that God is making something grow in you. So what I'm beginning to say is that we can celebrate when things are difficult. It's sort of a theme of the New Testament, really. Consider it pure joy, my friends, when you go through trials of many kinds. Pure joy, that is. I have to say. But you have to consider it pure joy. So the next time you start to go through a trial and it feels a bit like fire, what about celebrating that God might be growing something new in you? And when it's gone on for a couple of years, you can say, we're nearly germinated now, God, aren't we? Something's coming. I have to say that Susan and I, when we first got married, went through trial. It was really, really hard. It felt like fire, didn't it? And I think we're just beginning to see some green life. And that's really exciting. Because when that green life comes, when that life starts to dwell in you, you're going to start to be fruitful. When you hand over your pain and your suffering to God and say, what is it you're trying to do in me? Then there's the potential for fruitfulness. There's the potential that you're going to have something to give. The good thing about fruitfulness is, do you know what? If I'm a tree and I grow fruit, who's going to benefit from that fruit? Is it me? No, because I'm the tree and I can't go and grab the fruit. It's you lot. You can come and grab the fruit from the tree. And I always say that the most beautiful people to be around are the people who produce fruit. Who produce fruit that the Spirit gives. Don't you want to be, aren't you compelled to be around people who are loving, who are full of joy, who are peaceful, who are thankful, who are good, who are self-controlled? Don't you love to be around those people? Sometimes we feel intimidated around Christian superpowers, you know? They've got some kind of miracle thing going on. I've got my gun and I'm going to use it. But actually, when it comes from a spirit which is fruitful, which is full of those things that God wants, so much more beautiful. You're compelled to be around those people. And it's not wrong to be compelled, because that's God's fruit and is sustaining. Pick it off. Have a bite. See what it tastes like. So we mustn't ignore the fact that God is the one who created. We mustn't ignore the fact that it's God who provides everything, physical, spiritual. But then we need to, just like those people of Israel, remember the people who haven't got much. And here comes the horrible bit. Mustn't say this, must we? No. Did you notice in that passage, and actually if you read on into Deuteronomy 26 as well, if you read in the New Testament about the early church, who did they look after? It was the poor. The poor of the time were the widows who didn't have any inheritance. They didn't have anything coming in. It was the fatherless. The people had no inheritance. They had no place in society. It was the alien. It was the people who weren't part of the people of Israel. It was the Levite, the people who'd given their lives to serve other people. Those were the people who had to be looked after. In the New Testament, it was exactly the same pattern. It was the widow. It was the poor. it was the people who couldn't look after themselves. And I think sometimes we miss the fact that that is one of our callings. What was Jesus' mission when he came to the earth? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do what? Preach good news. To who? The poor. To bind up the broken hearted. And so you see, when these things are planted in our lives and they start to produce fruit, that fruit is for people who don't have it themselves. We live in the most broken world, don't we? And we look round in a society which seems affluent, where you can go to Tesco and there's every bit of food that you want to buy, you can buy it. So physically we're provided for, aren't we? Well, most people, not all, but most. But we need to look after the people who can't afford that. But we also need to recognise that behind the doors of the people in this world is incredible brokenness. Behind our door, 40 Pinewood Road, are broken people. I need the love of God to heal what's going on inside me. Because it's broken. We can't be smug enough to say that God has healed us and that's it. You know, now we're some kind of superhero. Actually, we're still broken. And God is in the process of healing us. But my next door neighbour is also broken. And you see, the stuff that's growing in me, the fruit that's coming in me, might be the thing that she needs. The first thing that our neighbour said to me when we walked in the house was, I moved in here 30 years ago and my husband died 2 weeks later. That was our first introduction to our neighbour. What did she say? She said, I'm broken. Have you got anything? You know, I struggle with the fact that we don't talk to her very much. She's not an easy person to talk to. I try. She gets scared away because we're Christians, I think. But that fruit's there to be shared. So in a modern age of welfare state, of cheap food, it's still cheap, relatively cheap, even though it seems expensive sometimes. But we need to look after the equivalent of the widow, the alien, the fatherless. Who are they in our society today? And I think it's a bigger problem than we think it is. Are they the same sort of people? I wonder what sort of people they would have been in the time. They would have been the people who were looked down on, who were despised. You think about it, in the Bible times, they were the Samaritans. They were the widows who had nothing. Today, it's the same. It's the people who are despised, who are broken. So, there's this marvellous, tremendous provision. There's this God who creates everything to work together, to build up, to sustain. We have to allow that power to live in our lives to produce fruit, so that we can look after people who can't look after themselves. I learned a fact yesterday. 4 million people in this country suffer with what they call bipolar. 4 million people. 4 million people go into lows so deep that they consider suicide. 4 million people. That's one in 15 people. So in this room, I reckon there's probably 10 people who have bouts where they struggle with suicidal thoughts. I reckon in our community in Midsummer Norton, there's probably 1,000 or 2,000 people who struggle with suicidal thoughts. Does that shock you? But that's going on behind the doors in our streets. And it's only God who is able to bring them to a place of restoration. Counseling's good to a point, but God's good to the full extent. And so we need to start putting fruit, dropping it wherever we go. Here endeth the lesson. What I'd like you to do, and it's unconventional, but you know I'm unconventional anyway. Wouldn't it be good if we just spent a couple of minutes talking to the people around us, saying the things that we're thankful for, sharing with them the joy of the suffering that we're going through? And wouldn't it be good if we could just lay a hand on each other? Because you see, there's nothing special about me. You don't have to come and get a blessing from me. There is anointing on everyone. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. Wouldn't it be good if we could just spend a few minutes sharing the goodness of God with each other? And just lay a hand on each person around you and ask God to raise up that spirit of thankfulness, that we could drop some fruit, that we could be shedding everywhere, and that maybe people would experience something of God through us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God of abundance. You are a God who created everything. You are a God who made things to regenerate and to grow. You are a God who works in amazing, mysterious ways in our pain and in our suffering to produce fruit and life. You are a God who will bring everything to its fullness in time. You are a God who is abundant beyond our wildest dreams. You are a God who loves. You are a God who's compassionate. You are a God who's reaching out. You are a God who's intimate, who cares about the deep things. And by your Spirit this morning, we ask that you would touch the deep areas of our lives, those bits that we don't like to look at, the difficult bits, the hard bits, and that you would help us to see the work you're doing in our lives, that you would help us to be fruitful, that you would so fill us with your Spirit that new life and old life start to produce more fruit. Help us to draw on your abundance and recognize that our life means nothing compared to your glorious power, your glorious goodness. Would you touch us today, Lord? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.